Well, as I mentioned, I spent this past week at Tall Oaks at one of our church camps, our primary camps, which is for second and third graders. There were 20 second and third graders out there with us, including Charlie. We had a wonderful week. Charlie had the opportunity to ride a horse for the first time, and the horse's name was Charlie. We specialize in irony at Tall Oaks. We look for those moments, I suppose. I truly do love going out to camp. It won't be my last time this summer. I'm going back out the first week of August. I'll be directing a junior camp, which is a camp for fourth and fifth graders. And camp is truly an amazing experience every summer. It's a place that I love to go. And before I get too far into my sermon, I want to make sure that I say a thank you to you. Because many of you, even though you don't go out to Tall Oaks and may have never been out to Tall Oaks, part of our giving here at Marion Christian Church goes to support the ministry at Tall Oaks. Part of the giving here goes to support scholarships that help kids go to Tall Oaks. Any child that wants to go to Tall Oaks, we pay half of their fee from the church because of your generosity. And that gives children the opportunity to go out and experience church camp and ride a horse for the first time, but also to hear about God and about their relationship with God and about walking on a journey with God. And it's an amazing opportunity that you make possible when you give to things like Tall Oaks and like our scholarship fund. I love going out to camp because it's a serene environment. It is something to stand there and dwell in the midst of God's creation of nature. We are surrounded out there by all living things. Every morning walking the sidewalk up to the dining hall, there were snails that for some reason had decided the sidewalk was better than the grass. And they were putting along very slowly. Most of the kids didn't see them. They'd brush right past them on their way to the dining hall. But I'd see these beautiful creatures just slowly inching along. And I thought, you know, things at camp move a little bit slower. That's okay. That's okay. We found a bullfrog in the swimming pool one day. Not a tiny one either. She was a big, big bullfrog. And the kids watched her swim all the way around the pool. We finally fished her out and took her back out to the woods. But it's things like that, those opportunities we have to dwell in the midst of nature. Truly, you have not had a heart-awakening moment until you have sat down to use the facilities at Tall Oaks and discovered that there in the stall with you is a spider approximately the size of a Toyota. I mean, truly, you have never felt adrenaline like that until that moment. But there are times at Tall Oaks that you can stop. You can stand in the midst of that creation and you can simply hear the earth breathe. Feel the swell of life around you. And it is amazing. I love the opportunity to go out and journey with children at Tall Oaks. It's a fun time. We have a lot of fun. I mean, we do. We do a lot of fun things. But it's also church camp. And so we go to talk about God. And you might think that's hard to do with second and third graders, with kindergartners, with young children. But I tell you the truth. I love the opportunity to go out and worship with them. Children are honest and open to God's presence in a way that we rarely see. In a way that we somehow lose as we move towards adulthood. They worship in the moment. They simply accept the idea that God is among us and we want to praise Him. They come to worship just to worship. No agendas. No baggage. They aren't sitting there thinking about where they're going to go this afternoon or that they got to stop by the grocery store, or where they're going to eat lunch. They simply exist in the moment. We come to worship and I say, hey, we're going to pray. And the kids say, yes, we're going to pray. And I say, we're going to sing some songs. And they go, yes, we're going to sing some songs. There is an energy and an enthusiasm and a passion that is so pure in childhood. And when you unleash it on worship, it is a life-changing moment. They come and open themselves to God among us in word and song with a genuine nature that is inspiring. I often tell them at camp, you know, I participate in a lot of worship throughout the year, but my favorite worship is always at camp. Because in that environment, in that moment, worshiping with those kids who are so purely in it at that time, it is a truly beautiful, beautiful experience. This past week, I went to be a chaplain for the primary camp. Charlie was going. It was his first time away from home. And so I said, hey, I'll volunteer to help, so you have a familiar face there. And I called the director of the camp, and I said, you know, I'd be willing to counsel if you need me to counsel, or if you need me to do something else. And she said, I need somebody to be a chaplain. And I said, well, I can do that. So I focused most of my week on worship, on what we did in worship, the songs we sang, and the messages we heard. We talked about the scripture. Every day there was a different scripture message. We talked about Esther one day and how we stand up for people who are in need. We talked about Joseph and his 10 brothers and how you forgive, you know, when your brothers accidentally sell you into slavery or send a cat into the room with a sign on it that says, break up with your boyfriend, whatever it would be. As a chaplain, though, there are other responsibilities I'm called on while I'm there as well. If a child is having trouble, or if they're not cooperating, if there's a problem, sometimes they might ask me to talk with the child and see what's going on. If they're homesick, I might be asked to pastor to them, to console them, and that's difficult for me. I pastoral care is not one of my strengths, and dealing with a 7-year-old who is crying because mom's not there, I don't have a lot of solutions for that. Because of the many things I know about myself, I'm not mom. A few years ago, I was directing a junior camp. Now, junior camps for 4th and 5th graders, they're a little bit older. But we still have issues of homesickness. And when I direct camp, I always stay in the cabin with my counselors and with the campers. And the cabin we stay in out there is a big cabin. It's called Delaware. It has 2 different wings on it that have 9 bunk beds each. So you can fit 36 people in a cabin. And I was on one side, on one of the wings, and I was, because there's 9 bunks, there's not a lot of room in there, so I'm standing between the bunk beds, and literally this is all the room I have. It's so tight that I have my arms actually sitting on the top bunk, because the bunks are just this close together. And I'm talking to one of the young men at camp, one of the campers. His name was Ray Ray. Ray Ray was about this tall and about 75 pounds soaking wet. I mean, he was just a little bit like a little hobbit running around between us. And he had, for some reason, I was standing there between the bunks, and he had also entered into that space to ask me a question about something, probably when the next meal was. For only weighing 75 pounds, Ray Ray ate all the time. So he was probably wondering when we were going to eat again. But he had come in to talk to me. And as he's standing there, all of a sudden my brother came in. Now my brother was there with me. He was counseling on the other side of the cabin. And he also stepped into this space between the bunks. So now in this small space that we're crammed into, there's me, and I'm 6'2", and I weigh 280 pounds, and my brother's 6 foot tall, and he weighs 300 pounds. And between us is all 75 pounds of Ray Ray. And my brother and I are having a conversation here, right? My brother says, hey, I got a problem. One of the boys is homesick. I'm not sure what to do. You know, I've tried talking to him. I've tried telling him, hey, you know, maybe we could say a prayer about it. You know, I've tried asking him maybe if he wants to take a few moments, just lay down and just see what. He said he's really just not being consoled. He's still really upset. And so I'm talking to him. I'm like, well, you know, there's a couple of things you can try. You might try, you know, maybe just a lot of times with the kids, I'll say, hey, you know, maybe we can just get to the whatever the next thing is. Can we just try to make it to breakfast, something like that? So while we're discussing it, all of a sudden we forgot that in between us was Ray Ray. And so we're sitting there talking, and my brother says, well, I just don't know what else to do. And all of a sudden, this small voice pipes up and says, you could rub his tummy. And my brother and I both stopped and looked down. And I said, Ray, go get on your bunk. We're not going to rub his tummy. He's not a cat. But oftentimes I'll get asked to go talk to campers. Maybe they're scared. Maybe as I talk to the kids, maybe, you know, we turn the lights out there and it gets pretty dark at Tall Oaks. Maybe a kid's afraid of the dark. Maybe they're afraid of spiders. Maybe they're afraid of horses. Maybe they're just afraid of being away from mom and dad. And it seems to me that those moments always happen at bedtime. That's always when these come up. They weren't missing mom and dad during swim time, right? They weren't missing mom and dad when we were riding the horses. They weren't missing mom and dad when we were eating the great meals we have out there. But at bedtime, when everything slows down, you start to think about it there in the darkness. That's when those feelings and those fears start to come up. When I have to console a scared camper, whether it's about the dark or about homesickness, I always try to point them to the next thing. And since it's usually at night, usually what I'm pointing them to is the morning. You know, I tell them, I know right now you're scared, but morning's coming. I know right now you're worried, but morning's coming. I know right now it feels like the darkness is everywhere. I know right now it feels like you'll always be scared. But let's just make it to morning. With morning comes the sun, bright and powerful, filling our day with warmth and light. With morning comes breakfast, hearty and filling, waiting to power our engines for another day. With morning comes new hope and new opportunity to correct all the mistakes of yesterday. In our scriptures today, the psalmist is praising God for God's presence on the journey, for God's hand in darkness. The psalmist says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. Did not let my foes rejoice over me. I cried to you for help and you healed me. You brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Some stark language here that the psalmist recalls where they were. They were in a pit. They were in a darkness. They use the phrase, you have drawn me up. The verb that they use there is usually used to talk about drawing a bucket of water from a well. So consider that. If you've ever looked down a well, how long and dark that hole is. How deep it truly seems. When I dug wells in Haiti, we didn't dig 10 or 12 feet wells, right? When you dig a well, you go down 75, 80, 90 feet. That's where the psalmist is crying out from. They are in this place that is so deep, that is so dark, that is so far away from God. But they cry out. We've all been there, haven't we? Lost so deep in a hole that we can't see the sun. So deep in the hole that we cannot imagine how to get out. So deep in the hole that hopelessness and despair seem like our only companions. But this is not a psalm of lament. This is a psalm of praise, because the psalmist is extolling the idea that he is no longer in that pit. He is no longer surrounded by that darkness. Because at the bottom of that dark well, he was not alone. He was drawn out of that place by God. For that, he says, they sing praises to the Lord and give thanks to his holy name. Then they cry this, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. How true that is for a people whose biggest moment of faith surrounds an empty tomb discovered at daybreak. Our story of faith knows all too well that joy comes with the morning. We have walked the path together of Jesus' burial in the lingering darkness to his glorious resurrection come daybreak of the third day. We proclaim often that we are not a people of the grave, not a people of the hole, not a people of the pit. We are a people of resurrection. We are a people of the new dawn. We are a people who know that joy comes with the morning. But the psalmist writes here not from the perspective of someone being drawn out of their pit, but of the perspective of someone who was drawn out of their pit. It is in their past. It happened to them, and now they know that joy comes with the morning, and they praise God for that, and they tell the world about that. Because that joy that comes with the morning isn't just joy for us. The psalmist speaks as one saved by God from the pit. The role we take on in our faith when we experience the salvific glory of being raised up, reborn from our mistakes, reformed in God's image, renewed in God's righteousness. We have been in the pit, like the psalmist, but we too have been drawn up, lifted up by grace. We have felt the darkness melt away and been caressed by the warmth and light of the new day. We have been drawn from our tomb and thrust into the resurrection. So we know. We know that joy comes with the morning. But does it come with us? In being lifted from our pit, we take on a new responsibility, not only to proclaim the joy that comes with the morning, but to be the joy that comes with the morning. Elijah the prophet finds himself in a woman's home. Her son has died, her only son. She is unreconcilable. She is devastated. She asks Elijah, "Where is your God?" Elijah goes to see the boy. The boy is dead. Is there a deeper pit than that? The scripture says Elijah laid himself upon the boy, with the boy, put himself with the boy in that pit, in that place of death, and began to pray to God. When her son comes to new life, Elijah comes down carrying him, presents him to his mother. The woman looks at Elijah and she says, "Now I know. Now I know that you are a man of God. Now I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." She couldn't see it before. Her darkness was too great. But Elijah brought joy with the morning. He brought her son back to her, and with that came the joy that opened her eyes. And she said, "Now, now I know." How will the world know? How will the world know that we are a people of God? How will they know the word of the Lord in our mouths is truth? How will they know that though the darkness seems daunting, though the pit seems absolute, though the night seems hopeless, how will they know that joy comes with the morning? Unless those who have been drawn up, who have felt that new day dawn upon them, are proclaiming it. The psalm ends saying, "So that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Someone you know today is at the bottom of that well. Someone you know today is in their own personal pit. Someone you know today is feeling surrounded by darkness and despair and hopelessness and grief and anger. And they feel swallowed up by their darkness, cringing from it, cowering from it, feeling their life ebb away. They need someone to shine a light into the hole, to shine a light into their pit. And you can be the one that shines that light. You can be the one that brings that joy with the morning. Or maybe you are sitting here in silent agony today. Maybe, despite appearances, you find yourself back in that same old pit, back in that same old well again. Find yourself sinking lower and lower, and just need to know when it ends. I come to tell you today that I know that it is dark, but the morning is coming, and joy comes with it.